Act 1, Scene 2, Julius Caesar by William Shakespeare. Cassius speaking. The fault, dear Brutus, is not in our stars, but in ourselves. Each one of us is free to chart our own destiny in the exercise of choice. For more than 17 million Americans each year, we choose depression. Depression is more common in America than coronary disease and all cancers combined. In fact, 1 in 5 Americans will be clinically depressed in their lifetime. Depression has been described in many different ways. It's been described as anger turned inward, persistent, painful thinking, a disturbance of the mood. The symptoms vary from sad affect to persistent melancholy attitude to loss of interest in virtually almost everything, changes in eating and sleeping, chronic fatigue. Related to medical terms such as manic episodes, and cyclothymic disorder, bipolar II disorder. Generally speaking, we're all susceptible to depression. In fact, the majority of us at some time in our life will have what is called common depression. The reason is that the factors of life that create depression for us. In fact, depression begins with disappointment. And disappointment sort of festers inside of us and becomes discouragement and then depression. So the kinds of factors, by the way, that could depress you are things like this: the death of a spouse, the death of an immediate family member, divorce or separation in your marriage, divorce or separation of your parents, a move to a new location, an addition to your family, a family member who moves away from home, to complete a major goal, such as graduating, to lose your job, to find a new job, financial difficulties, purchase of a sale or a sale of a home, miscarriage or abortion, or the birth of a baby, long work hours, pressures and deadlines that you're racing to meet. In fact, what you sort of come away with here is that almost everything that could happen to you could depress you. Good and bad. And what's really interesting in the clinical studies that they've done is people who are depressed virtually have the same experiences of people who are not. Creates an interesting aspect. Christians, by the way, often never even want to admit that we would be depressed. It seems unspiritual to us. Christian psychiatrist Paul Meyer wrote a book called Understanding and Caring for Depression. Great book. And this is what he writes. He says, depression is as old as human history. The Bible has many examples of people struggling with despondency and despair. In his depression and fatigue, Elijah asked for his life to be taken. Jonah felt deeply despondent and depressed after God did not destroy Nineveh. Jeremiah regretted the day that he was born. Job's wife advised him to curse God and die in the midst of his suffering and pain. Well-known church leaders like Martin Luther and John Bunyan and Charles Haddon Spurgeon and J.B. Phillips struggled throughout their life with depression. Political leaders like Winston Churchill and Abraham Lincoln. Depression is no respecter of persons. It has been called the common cold of emotional disorders, and it appears to be on the rise in the United States. It is one of the more prevalent and serious mental disorders, affecting about 20% of the population at a clinical end at some time in their lives. People of both genders get depressed, although women are twice as likely as men to suffer from major depression. Now, I don't know what that means, ladies. It may have to deal with you live with men. I don't know that necessarily. But I want you to think of that. Psalm 32, David is depressed. He's a man after God's own heart. He's depressed. He's depressed because guilt has been eating him up for a period of a year. Jonah didn't get his way. Disappointed. He got depressed. Elijah became so depressed that he became afraid of Jezebel after he had done so many incredible things for God. Job fights depression the whole way through the book. And Jeremiah, in a depressed state, wished he had never been born. But Jeremiah knew something that helped him that can help us. And that's what I want to look at this morning. I want to begin in Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3, right next to the book of Jeremiah. Lamentations chapter 3. I want you to see this transition for Jeremiah, beginning in verse 19, Lamentations 3. He says, "Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and the bitterness." He said, "Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me." Bitter life. Now, what's the transition? He said, "This I recall to mind. Therefore, I have hope. The Lord's loving kindness." He said, "The Lord's loving kindness is indeed, they never cease. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is," he says, "my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him." What a transition he made. "I don't wish I was never born. I know how bitter my life was, and all of a sudden now I have hope." He comes out of it. Now, I want you to look at another verse with me to sort of give an insight into Jeremiah. Turn back to the book of Jeremiah, next to this book, chapter 15, Jeremiah 15 and verse 16. In verse 16, Jeremiah writes this. He said, "Your words," speaking to God, "were found, and I ate them." What a great way to describe studying the word. "Your words were found, and I ate them, and your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I have been called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." He said, "I found your words, and it changed everything, and I ate them." Now, you might be thinking, "But I think depression's a lot more complicated than that." You might. I mean, we live in a day and age where depression's treated a lot differently. You mean you could just go to something like God's Word and it could treat your depression? Emphatically, yes. Let me explain why. According to the American Journal of Psychiatry, they commissioned a researcher named John Griest. And John Griest presented a study. And he showed that depressed people treated by computerized questions improved at exactly the same improvement rate of those who saw human therapists. Wow. I thought you had to see a therapist. No, you can go to the computer screen and they'll give you some questions. You answer the questions and you can work your way out of this. Now, that's the American Journal of Psychiatry. But if I'm going to look somewhere for words that are going to change me when I find myself depressed, I would much rather look in the Word of God than a computer program. But it does tell me that the Word of God can have a tremendous effect on you when you are depressed. That's kind of what I want to look at today, what I would call the common cold variety of depression that most of us at some time in our life will feel. And so I want to look at Psalm 77. Psalm 77. In this psalm, we are going to find six life lessons of how to deal when you find yourself sinking into despair and depression. Or if you're already there, what you should do about it. It's an amazing psalm. Written, by the way, by an amazing man. It says, "For the choir director, according to Jeduthun, it's a psalm of Asaph." Asaph wrote 12 psalms. He's the choir director. He's an impressive guy, by the way. He's also one of the mighty men of David. This is an extremely spiritual man. and he finds himself depressed. And in his depression, he's going to give us 6 steps to work our way through the depression. The very first one is found in the first 3 verses. He writes, "My voice rises to God, and I will cry aloud. My voice rises to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. In the night, my hand was stretched out without weariness. My soul refused to be comforted. When I remember God, then I am disturbed. When I sigh, then my spirit grows faint." Selah. First life lesson. Cry out to God. Cry out to God. 23 times, by the way, in the book of Psalms, someone is crying out to God. He said, I cried out to God. The expectation of God is cry out. You see, that's what he does. An emotional SOS. God, my life stinks. God, I'm in despair. More likely, God, where are you? Please, God, show up. When we're in depression, you feel this way. Where are you? But there's something almost cathartic about it. There's something therapeutic and powerful simply by verbalizing to God how deep your angst is. And his is deep. There's an expression he uses that I find fascinating. He said in verse 2, "In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. In the night, my hand was stretched out without weariness." They would use one hand in pleading as an expression like this. And he says, I could do that all night long, crying out to God all night long. He said, it never stopped. I did it. I cried out to God. What a wonderful thing to do, to start out with that kind of transparency and that kind of honesty. The second life lesson is found in verses 4-6. He says, "You have held my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old." He says, "The years of long ago, I remember my song in the night. I will meditate with my heart. My spirit ponders." Cry out to God and then recall your past blessings. What a great thing to do. After I cry out to God, recall your past blessings. He says, you know what? I had some good times. I mean, he's the choir director. He's a musician. He probably led a lot of people in a tremendous amount of music, probably worked at the temple. And notice what he says, "I will remember my song in the night." Wow, that could have been his own song, could have written it. Here's what's interesting. Notice the transition in these verses. In verse 4, he says, "You have held my eyelids open. I am so troubled I cannot speak." You know what that's like. Can't sleep. Boy, that's one of the most characteristic symptoms. Isn't it amazing our capacity when something's going bad in our life, something that's going to be fearful or something that's unnerving or something, that when we wake up at night, we just fixate on it. And you can lay there and let it go on and on in your head. On the other hand, remember what Paul wrote to the Philippians? And he said things like, whatever is good, whatever is right, whatever is wonderful, all that stuff, let your mind dwell on these. But do you ever notice in the middle of the night, you don't do that? In fact, if you do, you say, look, I know about 50 verses, sort of paraphrasing, but God won't mind. I'm going to just start quoting verses about God. And you do about a verse and a half, and out you go. But if there's something bothering you, then you just stay there with your eyes lids held open. Keep thinking about it, thinking about it. But he made the transition. He said, what I started to do is, I look back, I consider the days of old. I don't know if that's weeks, months, years. Could be decades. But there were times when life was good. He said, I started thinking about that, these past blessings that God has given me. It's good to look in the rearview mirror of your life whenever you find yourself depressed and despairing. It's amazing how this works. I will remember my song in the night. I will meditate with my heart. Cry out to God. Recall your past blessings. And then thirdly, and this is interesting and important, ask God all the hard questions. You're a follower, ask him. Now, it's interesting with Asaph because the first time I read it, I didn't notice it. The second time, yes. He changes pronouns. He's talking transparent. You expect him to say, use the pronoun like to God. Hey, God, I want to ask you something. He doesn't. He moves God to the third person. It's almost like he's uncomfortable directly asking God, but he's asking God. Notice these questions that he has because he's depressed. Will the Lord reject forever? Am I going to feel like this forever? That's one of the most hopeless things about depression. A really depressed person thinks, I'm going to feel like this forever now. That's what he asked. He says, and will he never be favorable again? Are the good old days simply going to always be the good old days and there'll never be any good new days? Again, when a person's depressed, that's the way they think. He says, has his loving kindness, that great word hesed, the loyal love of God. He said, has his loving kindness ceased forever? God, what happened to this covenant love? I don't see it. This overwhelming love you have for me, I don't feel it. That's what Asaph says. He says, has his promise come, he says, to an end forever? Wow. God, are you going to do to me what you've promised? You've promised me all these things. What's up? I don't feel them. Has God forgotten to be gracious? Merciful. God, on your grace and mercy list, did somehow I get erased? You see, why don't I feel that? Other people seem to be getting the mercy and grace of God. I don't feel any of that, he says. I just want to be like everybody else. And then the one I hear often as a pastor, or has he in anger withdrawn his compassion? Selah. Is God angry at me? It's astounding how often this happens. Christians get depressed, they get discouraged, and why is God angry at me? If you remember, though, the whole book of Job, what did his three friends keep telling him? God's angry at you. This couldn't happen in your life unless God's not. He's angry at you. That's why you lost your children. That's why you lost your wealth. That's why you lost your health. That's why, because God's angry at you. Now, when you read the book of Job, what do you find out? Was God angry at Job? No. He was proud of Job. Just the opposite of what his friends were telling him. People say that all the time. God must be angry at me for me to feel this way. And that's the same kind of question that was asked here. We ask different kinds of questions, but they're all similar. You know, where is God? Did you ever think, where is this victorious Christian life that people always talk about? You know, we're more than conquerors. I don't even want to get out of bed. You know, how does this happen? Why are we talking about that? Where Pastor Brad gets up every week and says, this is a place where you can learn to have joy and peace and hope in your life. Where is that? I don't feel any joy. I don't have any peace. I have no hope. See, those are the kinds of questions that would be asked. Where is that abundant life that Jesus spoke about? I've come to give you life and give it to you abundantly, and I feel nothing but despondent. Where's my faith? Where's my faith? I don't feel one anymore. I'm not sure I believe it anymore. You see, that's what happens when you're discouraged. Those questions, by the way, people, are normal. That's why they're in Scripture. You see, it's okay. Asaph is a man God thought a great deal of. These are the questions that he's asking. Cry out to God. Recall your past blessings. Ask the hard questions to God. And then it all sort of pivots right here. He says in verse 10, and then I said, it is my grief that the right hand of the Most High has changed. This is really neat. A little bit hard to understand in English, but it's pretty neat. He said, you know what? This is my fault. The right hand of God means the place of honor with God, the place of closest to God, the right hand. The sun rises and sits at the right hand of the Father. You see, he said, in my grief, God's right hand hasn't changed. He's loved me as he's always loved me. It's not changed at all. You see, nothing about God has changed. This is me. It's my grief. That's the pivot point. Sort of, in a sense, his insight. He then says this, I shall remember the deeds of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will meditate on all your work and muse, or that you could actually say consider, all your deeds. Soon as he thinks about it, wait, this isn't right. This is about me. This is me. That God hasn't changed at all. Notice, remember, he says. Meditate and consider. Wow. That's astounding what he has done. He says, there's a point when I have to think about these things, the deeds of the Lord and the wonders of old. What is he beginning to do? I think he's beginning to do this. Whenever you're depressed, it usually starts out with a disappointment, but I'll call it, and some of them are major, I get that, but it's a molehill. And then with enough depressive thinking, you can turn that into a mountain. The bigger the mountain gets, and the bigger your problem gets, the deeper your depression gets, and the smaller your God gets. And so what ends up happening is Asaph says, you know what? You've done some impressive stuff. I mean, there wasn't anything, and you spoke, and now there's everything. Now, I don't know about you, but if you understand the size of the universe, you had to be impressed. You see, you just spoke it into existence. You created man in your image. You see, you called a guy out of Ur of the Chaldees, and you said, I'll make you a people. And we're a people. You did all these incredible things, the Exodus, which we'll look at in a moment. You did them all, God. Now, here's the thought. If you did all these incredible things, if God could speak and the known universe exists, do you think it's possible he has enough power to handle the thing that's disturbing you? You see, do you think that's possible that God has the resources to meet your need? That's what he's doing. You see, that's what Asaph is doing. If I put this in proportion, he said, it's my grief. Why am I thinking this? Why am I thinking that God's not able when he clearly is? You see, making good choices leads to good feelings. He's made a choice here. Of all the things that you could do when you're depressed, nothing's more important than the right choice. I mentioned Paul Meyer before, but when I was at Dallas Seminary, Frank Minrith was with Paul, and they had the Minrith Meyer Clinic in Dallas, a large psychiatric clinic in Dallas. Both taught at the seminary. They wrote a book in the early 1980s called Happiness is a Choice. That book was incredible in its reach. It was a book about depression. And they are medical doctors, psychiatrists. But the book came down to, fundamentally, at the final end of it all, it came down to choosing. You see, happiness is a choice. And what Frank used to say sometimes would be, Dr. Minrith would say, and so is depression. He said, that's why the same thing could happen to two people when one person gets really depressed and the other person does not. It's not the circumstance. It's the choice. You see, and that's what happens to Asaph. He gets to the point where he said, I'm going to make a choice. I'm going to remember what God did. So, cries out to God, recalls his past blessings, asks God the hard questions, and chooses to redirect his thoughts. And now in this longer section, he does something really interesting. He magnifies God to diminish his problem. He magnifies God to diminish his problem, starting in verse 13. He says, your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? By the way, that's an important thing. First of all, the character of God is holy because of the stuff that God does, he says. But he said, what God is like our God? This is kind of an interesting thing when you think about it. If you are going to turn your back on God, if you're going to turn away from God, and you're going to turn towards something else, the question I have for you is, how does it measure up? You see, if I'm going to turn away from God and go to drugs or alcohol because I'm depressed, how does that measure up? If I'm going to turn away from God to something else, another God of any sort, how will it measure up? It's astounding to me that Christians will say, well, I'm really disappointed in God, so this is why I did that. Well, compare that to God. You really ought to be disappointed now. You see, that's what we end up doing. And he says, don't do that. He then says, you are the God that works wonders. You have made known your strength among the peoples. You have, by your power, redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. We call in the Exodus. How does that work? Not just the plagues, but what about the angel of death? You see, what about that? What about the Passover? How do you redeem a people? How did that work? How did you do something so great? 400 years, 2 million people with slaves. You got them out. You see, what's he doing? He's magnifying God. What does that do? It diminishes his problem. You see, it diminishes his problem because he knows, wow, God, you have resources that are incredible. Notice he gets even more graphic. He says, the waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you, and they were in anguish. The deeps also trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth a sound. Your arrows flashed here and there. The sound of your thunder, he said, was in the whirlwind. The lightnings lit up the world, and the earth trembled and shook. I'm convinced, Lord, you can deal with my problem. You see, he said, what would have that been like? Who knows? Asaph's looking back as a Jew, saying, what was that like in the Exodus? All this power. Moses standing by the Red Sea. Watch God work. How do you do that? Magnify God to diminish your problems. He calls God El Elyon all the way through this section. That is the God that is the creator and protector God. He says, wow, you delivered a whole nation. You see, if you think about that, what am I worried about? You see, what am I worried about? If that's what God's done, if Christ could come, live a perfect life, die on the cross on your behalf, get buried and rise from the dead, and he's coming back, if God can do that, how does that compare with what's bothering you? You see, what is the comparison that you have? He just keeps magnifying the Lord. It's an interesting way of putting it, but it does. It puts my problem in perspective. And then in verses 19 and 20, the reason I made it separate was simply because it's a continuation but a conclusion. I love what he writes. He says, your way was in the sea, and your paths, he said, in the mighty waters, and your footprints may not be known. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Cry out to God, recall your past blessings, ask God the hard questions, choose to redirect your thoughts, magnify God to diminish your problem, and trust God to deliver you out of your depression. Just trust God. That's what it comes to. You see, that's where it's at, and it's interesting. Notice that it's poetry, but it's a wonderful way in which he does it. In the first part of verse 19, he says, your way was in the sea and your paths in the mighty waters. You know, even Cecil B. DeMille really couldn't do this justice, but if you've seen the movie, you know, this parting of the Red Sea thing's pretty impressive. That's talking about power, but what's the other side of the verse? Because it's poetry. He says, and your footprints may not be known. He said, it looked to man like you weren't even there. He said, when you work, you don't leave footprints. He said, you just work. And then he goes from God's power to God's heart. He says, you led your people like a flock. What's he mean? You're a shepherd. What's that mean? You're good. You're kind. You see, it's not just a matter of your power. What does a shepherd think of his flock? You see, when Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, he said, what kind of good shepherd are you? He said, I'm the best. I laid down my life for the sheep. That's what he's alluding to here. He said, you're my shepherd. It's not just, are you powerful enough to do it? Of course God is. He said, and you love me enough. Notice he never says that it's going to change the circumstances. By the way, when most people come out of depression, almost all the circumstances never change. It's not like the circumstances change. You change. That's what he's looking for. I want to change. He then says, notice you led your people like a flock, and then he said, by the hand of Moses and Aaron. What's that mean? God uses people. You see, God uses people. If you're depressed, by the way, avail yourself to people, people in the body of Christ, especially people who have the gift of mercy, gift of encouragement. You see, people, expose yourself to people. Let God use people. If you need to see a counselor, see one. One who knows the scriptures and loves the Lord, but see one. God will work through that. Cry out to God, recall your past blessings, ask God the hard questions. Choose to redirect your thoughts. Magnify God to diminish your problems, and trust God to deliver you out of your depression. You know, if this was just one thing, these things all the way through the book of Psalms. So what I want to do now is I want to just read through two Psalms so you see these exact same things operating. Go with me first to Psalm 42. Psalm 42. Now, this is written by the sons of Korah. And guess who they're written for? This psalm is written for the choir director. Who's the choir director? Asaph. See, they're writing this. Now, listen to this and watch the same thing show up. He starts out with a conclusion. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. He says, when shall I come and appear before God? Then he gets to the depression. My tears have been my food day and night. He says, while they say to me all day long, where's your God? Isn't that interesting? You always feel like that when you're a believer and you're depressed. Where's your God? These things I remember and I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with the throng, he says, and lead them in procession to the house of God with a voice of joy and thanksgiving and a multitude keeping festival. What's he doing? Remembering the good old days, remembering the past blessings. I was somebody. Boy, when we had a big feast, I was right there leading the people of God. He remembers. Now the questions, why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall, he says again, praise him for the help of his presence. Oh my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of the Jordan, from the peaks, he says, of Hermon and Mount Mizar. He says, deep calls the deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and his song will be with me in the night, a prayer to God, to the God of my life. And I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go in mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? He says, as the shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me. What's the problem? Why is he depressed? People. He has enemies. People can depress you. They can. And that's what happens here. He says, why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? Back to his conclusion. Hope in God. For I shall yet praise him. You see the change in the pivot? Did he say, I'm praising him now? No. He said, I'm going to. You see, he's made the change. He's changed his thinking. I will yet praise him. Praise is coming. He says, the help of my countenance. Wow, that's directly related to depression. What's he saying? I have a flat countenance. But it's going to change. He said, the help of my countenance, my God. You see, the same thing, this time the sons of Korah, one last one, Psalm 142, 100 psalms west, Psalm 142. We move from Asaph to the sons of Korah to David, the man after God's own heart. I could have picked several different psalms for David. David's depressed quite a bit. Remember that, though. He was depressed, and he was the only person in the Word of God called a man after God's own heart. So it doesn't make him unspiritual because he faces depression. He starts out, I cry aloud. There it is, same words. I cry aloud with my voice to the Lord. I make supplication with my voice to the Lord. That means he's pleading. He said, I poured out my complaint before him. I declare my trouble before him. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, he just poured himself out. God, my life stinks. You see, he just pours it out. He says, you knew my path. in the way where I walk. He says, they have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see. There is no one who regards me. There is no escape for me. No one cares for my soul. That's a pity party. How do I know that? David had men who were loyal to him to the death. David had a lot of people that loved him. But you know what? When you're depressed, nobody cares. Nobody. See, David, just like we are. He says, I cried out to you, O Lord. Now watch the pivot. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Give heed to my cry, for I, he says, am brought very low. Deliver me, he says, from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring my soul out of prison. What a great description of depression. So that I may give thanks to your name. He says, the righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me. Notice again its future. He's still depressed while he's doing this. Cry out to God. Recall your past blessings. Ask God the hard questions. Choose to redirect your thoughts. Magnify God to diminish your problems. Trust God to deliver you from your depression. Act 1, Scene 2, Julius Caesar, by William Shakespeare, Cassius speaking. The fault, dear Brutus, is not in our stars, but in ourselves. Each one of us is free to chart our destiny in the exercise of choice. I think the Lord would say to that, and when you find yourselves sinking into despair, choose me. Let's pray. Father, I am simply praying for two groups of people this morning. For one group of people here, they're on a good time in their life, at a good spot in their life. Some may be on a mountaintop of their life. They wake up with joy and happiness, purpose and meaning. They have hope and peace. But Father, we are not naive. There are always moments where we can find ourselves discouraged and despairing. I would pray that this outline that comes from Asaph would be helpful to us in a preventative way. That as we begin to see ourselves in any way sinking, that we go to the Word of God and allow the Word of God to speak to us. That we are able to incorporate the transparency that is needed to be honest with God. And that we are able to change our thinking once we get a perspective of how big our God is and how small our problem is. Father, there's another group. They're not on the mountaintop, they're in the valley this very day. They find themselves discouraged. They may be depressed. I pray, Father, that they can see an example here from the sons of Korah to David to Asaph himself, that they realize that they're not alone or unspiritual because some of the greatest men in the Word of God find them depressed at times. The question is, what are they going to do about it? Father, I pray that they simply read that Psalm, Psalm 77, on a regular basis, and they begin with that kind of transparency to the Lord. They begin to change their thinking, and they begin to magnify you and diminish their problem. Father, I thank you that you meet our needs. You meet our physical needs and our emotional needs and our spiritual needs. I thank you that even though we live in a fallen world around sinful people where we can get discouraged and despairing, you still can pull us through that. You still have the capacity and the love for us to relieve us of our darkness and our depression and to once again restore your joy. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.